chapter 4. This was after Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. We spent a few weeks talking about the ministry of John the Baptist. We kind of shift gears here today as we look in verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." We're going to talk about that. Brother Terry, are you here? There you are, right?
Lord, we just come with an expected heart to hear what the Spirit says to the church. Today, Lord, let us be in tune with what you are teaching us. And Father, I pray for your anointing and your Spirit to fall upon Pastor Carey as he brings this message of truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, there's some things I want to talk to you about concerning this that maybe you've considered, maybe you haven't, but I think they're important because Jesus didn't do this without a purpose. There's a reason for everything that the Lord does. He wasn't led into the wilderness for testing by the Father, because the Father, he couldn't learn anything about what Jesus was going to do. He knew exactly what he was going to do, and his approval was already upon his Son, wasn't it? He actually said so in his baptism. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" So Jesus was tempted basically so that every creature in heaven and in earth, including Satan himself, might know that Jesus Christ is the conqueror of hell and death. And he exposed Satan, he exposed his tactics, and he defeated Satan once and for all. And because of his victory, he overcame the tempter. And because he's overcome, we can overcome too. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 through 15 says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken in flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who feared death were of all their lifetime and subject to bondage." I think there's a lot of people today, especially who haven't quite comprehended the width, the depth, the height, the love of God that passes understanding. And when you can be able to comprehend that just something that takes away that bondage of fear. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 through 15, these are verses that I quote quite often, because it shows you the victory that Jesus wrought for us whenever he died upon the cross. But even in the wilderness, there was a victory there. And it says in verse 13 through 15, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him." Notice it doesn't say that we have earned it. "Having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwritings of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us." What's he talking about there? He's talking about the law. You and I, we can't keep the law apart from Christ. "And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed principalities and powers," who's he talking about there? He's talking about Satan and his imps. "He disarmed principalities and powers, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." How did he do that? He rose from the dead. Grave couldn't hold him. Grave couldn't hold him. Now, Jesus came to fulfill the law for us, because, folks, we in our flesh are unable to keep it. The Bible says, "By the works of the law, there shall be no flesh justified." We all fail and we all fall short. And just as the first Adam met Satan, and so would the last Adam meet the enemy as well. And Satan met Adam in the beautiful garden. The last Adam here met him in a terrible wilderness. What a picture that paints for us. Adam had everything he needed. But again, Jesus, he was hungry. And for 40 days, he had nothing to eat. He fasted 40 days. Adam lost the battle. He failed miserably and plunged humanity into sin and death. But Jesus, that last Adam, he won the battle and went on to defeat Satan, not only in this battle, but the more to come, but also the final battle. victory. It culminated at the cross. The victory of the cross was the greatest battle ever won, and it ended the war. John chapter 12, verse 31 through 32 says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." Why? Because of the cross. "And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself." So why was this temptation important? I believe it was to prepare the Lord for here, for the ministry here upon the earth. Because remember, He laid down everything to be just like you and I are, so that He would be that sympathetic high priest. He experienced what we experience. Whereas we have failed, He did not. He did not fail. And sometimes I wonder, Lord, you experienced the kind of things I experienced? And it's just like, it kind of blows my mind when I think about it. And He didn't fail. Sometimes I beat myself up because of the times that I think about things, I say things and I shouldn't, you know, and watch things that I shouldn't. And I wonder, God, how could you overcome that? The flesh is very powerful, isn't it? And Jesus Himself said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the only way that you can overcome those things is by the power of His Spirit dwelling within you, living within you. But Jesus was that faithful high priest for us. And because of what He's done for us in Him, through Him, we have the complete victory. Hebrews 2, verse 16 through 18 says, "For indeed He does not give aid to angels, but He gives aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be the merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." That word propitiation means appeasement. "For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able," listen, "to aid those who are tempted." Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 says, "Seeing then we have a high priest, great high priest, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in," listen, "all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy." That's what we need. We need mercy. I remember Brother Horton used to tell a story about a man who was a gangster that was on the court's steps and he was getting ready to go in. And one fella saw him and said, "Oh, he goes, I'm on trial here today." And he goes, "Oh, well, just pray that the Lord will justice will be served." He goes, "Oh, I don't need justice. I need mercy." That's what you and I need. We need mercy. We can boldly come before the throne of grace and find mercy and find grace. That word grace means unmerited favor. God gives us what we don't deserve, and He doesn't give us what we do deserve. That we might find grace and help in the time of need. Anybody here ever find themselves in the time of need? If you're breathing, you have found yourself in the time of need where you needed to call on God. So we can't think that Jesus used His divine power to overcome the enemy, because that's exactly what the enemy wanted Him to do. Because if He had done so, He would have completely failed. But Jesus used the spiritual resources that are actually available to you and I today. The power of the Holy Spirit of God. And again, notice it says Jesus was led by the Spirit in verse 1. But He also had the power of the Word of God. Remember what He said after He quoted the Scripture? He says, "It is written, it is written." I think sometimes we need to remind the enemy when he comes against us, we need to quote Scripture and maybe say, "It is written," to remind him that his fate is already sealed. Again, Jesus had nothing in His nature that would give Satan a foothold. Do you? Yes, but Jesus is taking that away through His sacrifice and His atonement. In John 14, verse 25 through 30, it says, But these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Why is that important? Because the enemy is the accuser of the brethren. He comes against us, accuses us night and day, and people are tormented constantly when they mess up and they fail. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. So, Jesus' temptations, they were as real as the ones that we experience. Temptation, it comes to test your will. One of the things that the law was given for was to show us one thing, and that is that we are a sinner in need of a Savior. It was to show us that we sin. And again, you know, Jesus clearly says he came to do the will of the Father. And temptation tests your will. And you know what usually happens with our will? A lot of times we fail. But Jesus did not. That's the wonderful thing about the gospel. He did not fail. And if you are one with him in the eyes of God, you do not fail. Because his seed remains in you. Hebrews 10, verse 5 through 10 says, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book that is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, in other words, the law, that he may establish the second, which is grace. By that will we have been, listen, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, past, present, and future. Now, it's hard for a lot of Christians, even pastors a lot of times, to comprehend what Jesus' atonement has actually accomplished for us. Jesus came to fulfill the law for us, again, which we could not. And when Paul went to the Gentiles, there were many Jewish believers who said that the Gentiles, they need to keep the law of Moses if they're going to be saved. Now, Paul didn't say that, well, they're not brethren. He counted them as brethren, but they're wrong. Peter rose up, and this is what he said to them in Acts chapter 15, verse 6 through 11. Now the apostles and the elders came together to consider the matter. Again, there were those who were saying that it was needful for the Gentiles to be circumcised and what have you, and to keep the law of Moses. And so they actually brought it before the council in Jerusalem. And it says that when the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, this is the verse I want you to see. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? What's he talking about? He's talking about the law. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Now, like I said, you would be surprised how many pastors and evangelists preach that you can't be saved by faith alone. I saw a video just the other day, an interview, and I'm going to name his name, Ray Comfort. He's a man that I've always admired, and I know he's a man of God and what have you. But I do believe in the thing that he's talking about here in this subject in particular, he erred. I want to read to you word by word what he said, and again, then I want to take the time just to compare it with scriptures. He said, So Jesus said, false converts do believe, but they lack genuine repentance. That's the problem. Scripture makes it very clear that belief by itself does not save. Red flag. Belief by itself does not save. Folks, the Scripture says that our justification comes by faith alone, not by works. Believing is the only means by which we receive the grace of salvation from God. When the Philippian jailer asked the question of Paul and Silas, he said this. He said in Acts 16, verse 31, and so they said, he asked, what must I do to be saved? And they said in Acts 16, 31, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. He didn't say you need to go out and fulfill the law of Moses and do all these works and believe in Jesus. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So believing is sufficient. Believing will, however, result in a changed behavior. The Bible tells us that it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And the Bible says that we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Again, why is it our reasonable service? Because He paid such a great price for us. Doesn't it make sense? Just out of love, you want to serve Him and give your life to Him and to do what's right in His sight? You know, a lot of people will say, well, you're saying that you can sin and do whatever you want and still be saved. You know, they were saying the same thing to Paul, and Paul said, God forbid, God forbid. You know, I mean, and matter of fact, some of them, he said, those who say such, that says their condemnation is just. Well, why do they have condemnation? Because they've not been perfected in the truth of the grace of God. The Bible says very clearly, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We'll get into that scripture in just a moment. Your will begin to be changed by the Spirit of God that dwells within you. But to say that believing in itself is not sufficient to be saved, folks, that goes against a bunch of scripture. I just want to share a few more. They go against even the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ. In John 6, verse 47, He says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in Me has everlasting life. John 6, 28 through 29. And they said to Him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And they get very specific here. And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. Now, again, if you want to get down to the brass tacks and define all this, Romans chapter 4 to me is one of my favorite verses of Scripture, a go-to Scripture to describe and help people to understand this. In verses 1 through 8, it says, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work but believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord imputes righteousness. In other words, the Lord gives you that righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Again, notice that Abraham was justified, not just, if Abraham was justified by works, he would have something to boast about. But like it says, not before God. And when I saw that, I started thinking about what it says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27 through 31, because it goes right in describing where our righteousness comes from, our sanctification and our justification. It says, in verse 27 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And you start talking about the grace of God to people, a lot of times they think you're crazy. They think you're foolish. There's got to be something I've got to do. What must I do to be saved, right? But God chose the weak things in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us, listen, wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, all of those things. All of the, and of course, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. I like the way it puts it here. And so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord and what he has done. Again, believing in Christ, trusting that he paid the penalty for your sin. That's what grants you eternal life. It is sufficient. But again, it will also change you too, if you truly believe. Then Ray quoted James chapter 2, and I think this is one of the most misquoted scriptures when it comes to that doctrine of faith and works. This is James chapter 2, verse 18 through 19. It says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Ray Comfort actually said, turning away from sin is, again, what is required of you. But folks, he neglected to read, you know, the second half of the scriptures that he quoted earlier when he said, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Believing there is one God is very different in believing than believing just simply in Jesus Christ for salvation. Trusting that Christ took the punishment for our sins, that's important. But again, demons don't believe that. They can't experience it. And so, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, again, he quoted, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You don't depart from iniquity to become a Christian. You depart from iniquity because you are a Christian. Because you name the name of Christ. Essentially, what he was doing, he's putting the cart before the horse. And we need to be careful not to tell people, you've got to clean your life up so that you can come to Christ. Instead, you need to understand that God is the one who cleans you up. It's like catching fish. You catch the fish and then you clean it. God catches you and then he begins to clean you. I remember one of the things that Brother Horton used to say, and I agree with him totally. He said, one of the best things older Christians can do to younger Christians is leave them alone. Teach the word. And they'll get it. They'll get it eventually. We need to make it clear how to be saved. We need to know how to articulate the gospel. Otherwise, what we're going to do is reinforce people in their idea of faith and the works by and salvation by works. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people, probably the majority of people, think that way anyway. They'll say, oh yeah, you've got to have some kind of faith in God, but it's also about what you do too. You got to change your behavior. You got to pray. You got to be sorry about things, you know. Well, again, the Bible talks about sorrow leads us to repentance. That's true. But again, it's the grace of God, what he did. He did it all. He did everything. Therefore, as a believer, you can rest in him and rely on his sacrifice. Rely on the fact that when he overcame, when he was tempted, again, you were, because he is your righteousness. He is your sanctification. And because he won the victory there, you became a victor as well. He indeed is the great conqueror. But like I said before, he made us conquerors. Paul would say this in Romans 8, verse 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, Who can be against us? Who can be against us if God's for you? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also, freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? No. Who is it that condemns? Is it Christ who died? No. Furthermore, who is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, are you persuaded this morning, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing, I think that pretty much covers it, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you begin to comprehend the width, the depth, the height of the love of God that passes understanding, that's going to put a kick in your step. Amen. You're going to leave here, the birds are going to sing sweeter, the flowers are going to beam brighter. Everything's going to be much better, believe me. There's a reason why Christians should be the most happiest people on the face of the earth and should have continual joy. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10 through 11 says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offering. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. You know what the will of the Lord? God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that repentance there, that word means that they acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior. And out of the anguish of his souls he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, listen, make many to be accounted righteousness, and he shall bear their iniquities. Somebody should say amen to that. Now, verse 2 through 4 in Matthew 4, it says, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and he said, as it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If you're the Son of God, again, change these stones to bread. This was a very subtle question and suggestion that the enemy gave. You know, basically what he's saying, you know, if the Father really loves you, why doesn't he feed you? Use your divine powers to meet all your needs. Doesn't that kind of sound like Genesis chapter 3, whenever the enemy's tempting Eve? Jesus could have turned those stones into bread, but he would have been exercising his power independently of the Father. And he came to obey the Father and to do his will. As we said in John 5, verse 30, says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. John 6, 38 through 40, it says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Now Jesus, he quoted actually Deuteronomy 8, verse 1 through 3, we're going to look at. And it says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go into the and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you And again, we're in a wilderness experience right now ourselves. To know what was in your heart, whether you should keep His commandment or not. And so He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. See, by the works of the law, we couldn't keep the law. God saw that in our hearts. He sees that in our hearts. But through Jesus Christ, He kept the law for us. And when God sees you in Christ Jesus, He sees His Son. Now, this is talking about feeding on God's Word. Why? Because the Word of God confirms that very fact to us. We're called... Remember, what we read the Scripture that said that we are sanctified by one offering, by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. You are sanctified. Okay? However, while we walk on this earth, we are called to a sanctified life in which we walk. And sometimes people, they don't get that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 through 9, it says, "Finally, brethren, we urge you, exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God." How many of you want to please God? "For you know the commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that you should take advantage of and defraud, that you should, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of such, as we forewarned you and testified. For the Lord did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us of his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." All of that is your sanctification. This is what you're called to do and walk. Sometimes people fail. Do you write them off? You know, when I first got saved, there was no saying that says, "Only Christians shoot their wounded." How tragic. This should be just the opposite way around. People fail. What they need is they need to be loved back into relationship. And the Bible tells us very clearly, if you see some brother that's failing, you says, you in the spirit of gentleness go to them and you try to restore them. But you examine yourselves to make sure you're not guilty of doing the same thing. See? Now, partaking of God's Word helps you and enables you to be able to grow spiritually strong so that you can be able to overcome the temptations of the flesh. I love what Jesus said to his disciples whenever he was at the well of Samaria, where, you know, he met that Samaritan woman. It says in chapter 4, verse 31 through 34 in John, it says, "In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' And he said to them, 'I have food to eat of which you do not know.' Therefore the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?' And Jesus said to them, 'Listen, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work.'" Our food as well, his word, is what we should be feeding on. And we find our will, God's will and his purpose for our lives as we put it into application. Some people will say, "Carrie, you don't understand. I've failed so many times in so many different things." But again, Jesus has not failed, and he'll make up the difference for you. However, when it comes to reward, many people will lose out on reward because of the fact they have not turned away from sin. But also the fact that once you become a believer, you become a child of God, in whom the Lord loves too much to allow you to get away with it. And he chastens those he loves. And sometimes people are sick and even sleep and die because of sin. But their salvation is complete in Jesus Christ. If you remain faithful to Him, in other words, you don't deny His name. That's what it meant when he told Timothy. He says if we unbelieve, He abides faithful. But it says because He can't deny Himself, because we're one with Him. But if we unbelieve or if we deny Him, He will deny us. We are saved if we keep our confidence in Christ Jesus steadfast to the end. And that's what I want to encourage you to do this morning. Like I said, Ray Comfort quoted the last part of 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, that everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But the first part he neglected to quote, and it was, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure." The foundation of God. What's the foundation of God? There's no foundation laid other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And He stands sure. Nevertheless, having this seal, that promise, the promise from God, the Lord knows those that are His, that everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So we've got to keep it in its context. You're complete in Him. And He is sure foundation. Nevertheless, let he who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's your calling. Your salvation is in Him. See, He is our foundation. In Paul's closing word to the Thessalonians, Paul gives them clear instructions of how they need to walk, and we need to take heed to what it says today too. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 through 24. He says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, and warn those who are unruly and comfort the faint-hearted." You mean there's unruly people in the church? Oh, yeah. "Be patient with all and see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always." Boy, I'm telling you, sometimes there's some Christians that, I mean, if they smile, their faces break. We need to see some joy in some people's faces. You know what I'm saying? "Pray without ceasing." This is a place where a lot of people have been utter failures. "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit." The Spirit begins to move. Don't quench it. "Do not despise prophecies, and test all things, and hold fast that which is good." How do you test things? With the Word of God. It's the plumb line. You hold everything up in the light of God's Word. And He says, "Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Listen, if it was our works that saved us, we've already missed that boat. This is the verse I want you to see, because I think in it, it says it all. "He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." If you don't come away from today's service not remembering what I've shared, I want you to remember this. He who called you is faithful. He will do it. He will perform the promises He made to you in Christ Jesus if you receive Him as your Lord and your Savior. So I'm going to end right there, but I want you to just for a moment, just think about this. Everybody close their eyes for a moment. And I want to give the invitation. If you're here and you've never made that public confession, because it's important to make that public confession before God and man, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when you do so, the Bible says, when you make that confession like that, and it's one of the hardest things for people to do, you know, it takes faith to do it. And it exhibits faith when you do it. If you confess Him as your Lord and Savior, He will meet you right here, and something will happen. Something within you will happen. It'll change you. If you've not done that, I want to encourage you to do so, because it's important to do, you know. I tell people, you can go and you can accept the Lord anywhere, but you need to go and tell somebody that you've received Him. If you're here this morning, I don't care who you are, how young you are, how old you are, if you've not made that confession of faith and you would like me to pray for you, would you just lift your hand right now? Anybody at all, would you lift your hand so I can see you? Anybody? I see that hand. I see that hand. Anybody else? All right. The girl.